Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Mark chapter 12. We are going to continue in our series today about loving God and what it means in Mark chapter 12 about loving God. Now, the thing is this. We are created in the image and in the likeness of God. And we have to understand that we are created. This is part of our essential structure. The image and the likeness of God. Now, we have fallen from that likeness in the fall. However, there is a portion of that still within us. Except now that there's also the corruption of the old sin nature. But we still have significant elements in us of that likeness of God. We can return to those. And we do so through the Holy Spirit's work in our hearts. But the fact that we are in the image of the likeness of God, and God, of course, is love. 1 John chapter 4 tells us this, that God is love. So we are created in the image and the likeness of love. Therefore, we will love. Now, prior to the fall, we loved the right things. Our love was applied and manifested correctly. The love that we had for God was manifested correctly. The love between the man and his wife was manifested correctly. And only after the fall was love corrupted. Because we are in the image and the likeness of God. So after the fall, that image and likeness that we were created in, the image and likeness of God, of course, is love. This image and likeness became corrupted, and this is why you have the world that you have today. This is why you have, for example, so much immorality. Because love has gotten corrupted. But it's not just immorality. It is also all the other lust patterns, the love of money. This is why there is a love of money today. Because the image and the likeness of God has been corrupted. Love in us has been corrupted. This is why you have the love of power. Because the image and the likeness has been corrupted. And in fact, all of the manifestations of the lust patterns are through a corrupted love. However, everyone, saved and not saved, will love. Everyone will. The question is, where is that love placed? And unless it is placed into God, the love is misplaced. There's a self-love nowadays that's very prevalent. It's a misplaced love. Because what it is really, if you think about it, it's a love of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. It's a love of self-consciousness, of self-orientation. It's a love of the wrong sort. But it is still a type of love. Why do I say that it's a type of love? Because it is unmerited, first of all. Second of all, it's a long-suffering patience with an expression of kindness. Let's see how that works for a moment in our lives. Let's say that that a person is self-oriented and there's a love of self rather than a love of God. Not a healthy love of self. If I have the correct love of God, then I will also have the correct love of self. That's not the love that I'm talking about in this particular instance. I'm talking about the corrupted love of self where it's self-orientation. For it is me that is the standard, and I am my frame of reference. how I like things, how they make me feel, this kind of a thing. This can become a morbid condition. In other words, this kind of self-love can actually affect people psychologically and give them tremendous difficult problems in their life, some of which are entirely unnecessary. Now, I'm not talking about people who have, let's say, illnesses of an organic sort. That's not what I'm dealing with here. Those are real situations that people deal with, and I think sometimes Christianity tends to be harsh towards those people without good reason. Because number one, there is no reason to be harsh toward them, period. Number two, these people are suffering with an organic issue, like if they had heart disease or had liver disease or something like that. And so there's an organic cause, and that's not what I'm referring to here. But sometimes people will be so in love with themselves, not in a narcissism, but in self-orientation. Because what you love is what you're going to be oriented toward. Where your treasure is, there will be your heart. So sometimes the people are so in love with themselves and self-orientation, in love with their opinion, in love with their moods, in love with their feelings, in love with their thoughts, so on and so forth, that it becomes a morbid condition. The fact that what they long for, lust for, in this morbid self-orientation, if it is not fulfilled, it can turn into depression. It can turn into frustration that leads maybe to even being sociopathic. It can turn into a violent disposition. It can turn into somebody, we'll call them just with a bad temper, but they're actually become abusers of people. Because they are self-oriented, that when they are perhaps frustrated or what have you, they lash out at people. And these are all morbid conditions that are unnecessary, born out of self-love, which is a corruption of the love that God has designed. We do not live in a corrupted love. The Lord said, "You shall love the Lord." Why? Because loving the Lord brings me into an uncorrupted love. The only way, 1 John tells us in chapter 4, that I can love the Lord is to be loved by Him. So I receive the love of God, and I continue to receive the love of God, and I enter into the right form with the right expression of love. But that is the only way that any person can enter into uncorrupted love. Anything else is going to be a corrupted love. Human love. Frequently you will see human love between parents and their children. Human love is actually a corrupted love. We don't desire human love in our lives. We desire divine love in our lives. What does human love look like? My love toward my child supersedes my love for God. My love toward my child supersedes my willingness to operate under the authority of doctrine. My love for my child supersedes my fear of God, to where I would go against the ways of God if I thought in my natural estimation that it benefited my child. That's actually a corrupted natural love. We don't live in a corrupted natural love. We live in uncorrupted love. If I love God first and foremost, then I will know how to love my children. If I love God first and foremost, then I will know how to love my spouse. If I love God first and foremost, I will know how to love the body of Christ. If I love God first and foremost, I will know how to love the lost. I will have this because I will live in uncorrupted love. I will not live in sentimentality, and that's what human love produces, is sentimentality. I will not live in sentimentality. I will live in divine love. Divine love is much more powerful and much more penetrating than any human love is capable of. Human love is a satanic substitute. Why? Because we are drawn in Jeremiah 31:3 by the love of God. So human love is a satanic substitute. We don't live in a satanic substitute. We live in the love that is brought by the Holy Spirit. Why do I say that it's a satanic substitute? Isn't there a natural affection that I am to have? Yes, there is. Natural affection, and we hear about that in Romans chapter 1, speaks of the affections that are given to me by having the heart of God. And so if I possess the heart of God, let's use the children analogy, if I possess the heart of God, then I will live in the correct natural affections toward my children. In other words, a thing perhaps will not interfere with the love that I have toward my children, nor will it interfere with the bond that I have with my children. Other people will not be able to interfere with the bond that I have with my children. However, my bond with my children will not interfere with the love that I have to the rest of the body of Christ or whoever else. It will be a love that is decent and in order. It is this love that is not afraid to chasten a child. Nowadays, parents are afraid to chasten their children, because they don't understand what love actually is. And part of that fear, I believe, is, well, part of it is the modern psychology that's going on around out there that says you can't actually discipline or instill any order or any absolutes in your children's life. Let them find their own way. That's bright. You ever go to a city that you don't live in and you don't have a GPS? This was before the days of GPS in particular. You go to a city you don't live in and you stop at the gas station and you ask for directions because you're completely lost and you feel like you're going to be stabbed if you get out of the car. You ever get into a situation like that? I have. And you go to a gas station or you see somebody that looks relatively safe on the street, or maybe if you're really fortunate, a police officer or a mail delivery person or something like that. And you stop them and say, hey, can you help me? I'm lost. I need to find out how to get to such and such a place. And their answer is, you need to find your own way. I cannot tell you the proper way. You need to find your own way. Because after all, every way is equal. You know what's going to happen? I'm going to wander around aimlessly, be late for whatever I was heading for, definitely, and hopefully I won't get killed. Well, parents, your children are not capable of finding their own way. This is why God had instilled the family. Your children don't have the ability in and of themselves. Why? They have no wisdom. They have no knowledge. They have no experience. They have no understanding. They have no teaching. They don't know how to live with God until they are taught to do so. This is why God said, raise up a child in the way he should go, and he will not depart from it when he is old. Because your child needs to find the right way, not their own way. Did it ever occur to you that if a child is left to their own way, then they're going to naturally, because of their design, notice that young minds are incredibly plastic, and by that I mean malleable, easy to be trained. A 4-year-old can learn a language much easier than a 40-year-old, and it's not just because a 40-year-old has an older mind. It's the design of the mind when the person is young. The design is that they be capable of learning that which is taught them from the Word of God, so that when they are older, it is locked into their thinking. So you raise up a child. You don't water them. You train them. You raise them up. You teach them in the ways of God. In the Old Testament, they used to teach their children morning, noon, and night. And it wasn't preaching doctrine at them. It was investment. They would spend time with their kids, and they would show them in analogies and things that the child had capacity for. They would show them things regarding the precepts of the Word of God. Maybe they would find a flower, and they would say, "This flower is like us. Notice that this flower doesn't need to strive to be what it is. Notice that the beauty of this flower is brought out by the flower living in its design. We have a design also. The beauty that God has instilled in us is brought out by us living in our design, just like it is in the flower. How beautiful the flower is just by being what it is in its design. And we are the same." This is the way that children are taught the precepts of God. And when they get a little older, you can start teaching them in the Bible and the doctrines and stuff, but always according to their capacity. Why am I saying this? Because children are not capable of finding their own way. Parents are given to teach their children and in fact commanded to do so. That means that the parents themselves must receive from God. What is the most important thing that a parent can teach their child? To live in uncorrupted love. Children are taught to live in uncorrupted love. Why is that so important? Because in Jeremiah 31:3, we are drawn to God by that uncorrupted love. But we being what we are, we need to be continuously drawn to God by uncorrupted love. And so we continue in uncorrupted love. We live in uncorrupted love. We meditate on uncorrupted love. We receive uncorrupted love. And you know what happens to a young person if they were raised with uncorrupted love? They are far less likely to enter things like rebellion. Because they're rebelling against love if they enter into it. And they are rebelling very frequently because they are looking for uncorrupted love. They are looking for structure. They are looking for God's order. They are looking for definitions from their parents because their parents are given as representatives of God in the home. And so they look to their parents to provide divine order and instruction and to teach them how to think correctly with God. Now, this is increasingly lacking in Christianity nowadays. I've spoken to many Christians who say their children need to find their own way. And then when those kids hit their teenage years, those parents are baffled. Why is this kid so rebellious against me? Because you did not teach them. Because you did not introduce the things of God into their life when the time was there to do so. That is why. And it's not always the parents' fault. I'm not saying that. But in the cases when that takes place, the parents have contributed to their rebellion. In fact, they have trained them in it. Why? Because in not teaching the child in the way that he or she should go, they rebelled against God themselves, and so they taught the child rebellion. In the home, children must be taught to properly honor the authority in their life, and I'm not just speaking of mom and dad. the authority of the pulpit in their life, of the pastor in their life, of their teachers. How many parents turn against the teacher in their school just because junior complains about the teacher? Well, mom and dad, has it ever occurred to you that junior might just be lying? Yes, your precious cherub might have a sin nature. Your precious cherub, that angelic little being in your home, plump and all, might have this little sin nature that just doesn't necessarily tell the truth about the teacher to keep their own little selves out of trouble. Has that ever occurred to you? No, not my Johnny. I got news for you. Your Johnny has a little wicked, corrupt heart. And your little Johnny is just this little angel in your eyes. And not so much in the teacher's eyes. You see, these are all, and this is just one example of, corrupted love. Corrupted love destroys lives. In families, you have corrupted love sometimes between spouses. Where love of self is greater than love of the other person. Where I reverence my mood more than I reverence the love that I have toward the other person. Where because I have this mood or feeling or emotion or what have you, because this is going on in my mind and in my heart and in my emotions, I use that as a justification to ungodly activity and behavior in my home, perhaps toward my spouse. And that becomes my justification. Well, we are told that that is making a lie our refuge. My mood does not justify ungodliness. I am not above God, and my mood is not what reigns in my heart. The bad day that I have does not justify ungodliness. That's corrupted love. We don't live in corrupted love. We live in uncorrupted love. Uncorrupted love looks like this. Let's say that you have spouses. Let's use that example. Uncorrupted love loves God more than the spouse. Uncorrupted love will always love God more than any other thing, individual, anything else. Uncorrupted love loves God first and foremost. That means that I am protected in my own home, in my own heart. But also my spouse is protected too. You see, my spouse, just like me, has a deceitful heart. Has an old sin nature to contend with. In uncorrupted love, the love that I have for God protects me from my sin nature, and it protects me from their sin nature. The love that I have for God will not allow me to be unloving toward my spouse. Will not allow me to be impatient or unkind toward my spouse. The uncorrupted love that my spouse has will not allow them to be impatient or unloving or unkind toward me. Because they love God first. And even if I fail, my spouse will have uncorrupted love toward me. Because they have God's heart. Because they love God first. They love the Lord. They love the Lord. Do you understand? We love the Lord. You love God more than your spouse. Because unless you love God more than your spouse, you will not be able to love your spouse properly. And that means that if I love God more than my spouse, I'm going to submit to God. And if I'm a woman, my submission to my husband is a point of submitting to God so long as He is reflecting Christ in my submission to Him. In other words, I submit to Christ in Him. I don't submit to His old sin nature. A woman never submits to her husband's old sin nature. She submits to Christ's representation through her husband. So if her husband is a godly man, and many men are godly men who love the Lord, who are proper representations of Christ in their home, that's what she is submitting to. He must, however, submit himself to Christ wholeheartedly, or he will not be a good head to his wife. This will only come if he loves God first. Men must never submit to their wives in terms of their natural disposition or their natural personality. Now, there may be some time when God gives the wife a portion for the husband and he may submit to that, because that is simply perhaps God leading the wife, just like God did with Sarah and Abraham when she told him to get rid of Hagar. That is God leading the wife and speaking to the husband through the wife, and that can happen. However, the fruit of that is their present. The wife comes in meekness, not in manipulation, but in meekness with a loving attitude. And she doesn't try to use that to manipulate him. Even if she knows that something is right, she doesn't use it to manipulate him. Why? Because that's loving something different than loving God. That's a form of self-preservation in some cases. Self-preservation of the physical kind is, of course, right. Self-preservation of the spiritual kind, well, there's only one way to go about it. And that's to lose our life for the sake of God and the gospel. A man never lords it over his wife if he loves God first. If he loves God first, he won't try to play God in her life. He will respect her free volition. And even if she is wrong, if he has expressed to her through his portion of Christ in that home, if through the character and the attitude of God he has expressed to her what God's thoughts are for something according to her capacity, and I emphasize according to her capacity, because whether something or not is expressed the way we intend depends largely on the capacity of the hearer. And this sometimes becomes a point of friction in marriages, where one person says something and another person hears something different, and frequently has to do with capacity. Frame of reference. Experience influences frame of reference. Things like that. And this can become severe frustration. One person says, you're not listening to me. And the other says, I am listening to you. No, you're not. You didn't get anything that I said. And the other person's thinking, you didn't really say that, but they don't say anything because they don't want to escalate the situation. This happens all the time in marriages. Why? Bottom line, not loving God first. You see, the husband and the wife both have their own capacity. The husband and the wife both have their own frame of reference. The husband and the wife both are growing in the grace and the knowledge of Christ. So neither one has attained. And neither one will attain till the day they go home to be with the Lord. So both must love the other through the love of God with enough regard for the other through the love of God to understand that maybe it's not that it's an offense toward me, which is nothing more than self-orientation in the end, but it is a question of capacity, of frame of reference, of processes of thinking, of individuality. God created people to be human. The spouses must allow for that humanity. If a spouse does not allow for their spouse's humanity, they're going to be abusive in the home in one form or another, either through their temper or their emotional issues that are being expressed against that other person, anger, and in some cases even physical abuse. This is solved by loving God. If a man loves God before his wife, the man will be equipped to initiate to her with the love of God. In long-suffering, patience, and kindness. If a woman loves God before she loves her husband, she will be properly able to respond to her husband as is fitting in the Lord, both in her response and, if he is perhaps carnal at the moment, in her lack of response. Her lack of response, I mean utter lack of response. Not submitting to carnality and also not reacting at carnality. Both are important on both individuals' parts. Uncorrupted love in the home allows for God's design for the home to be expressed. When love is corrupted, then it's only manifested conditionally. Unconditional long-suffering patience and kindness. No, they did not deserve it. But then again, neither did I. How many times do spouses think they don't deserve it and they let them have it? I'm going to stand up for my rights. This is what I want. This is, you know what? Corrupted love. But imagine what happens when you have, I love this person and I have regard for who they are in Christ. I have regard for the love that God has for them. I have regard for their capacity and I have regard for their soul. I have more regard for those things than I have about the way things make me feel. What happens then? Then you have a lot of gentleness in the home. You have a great deal of expression of kindness in the home. You have capacity building husband to wife and wife to husband. And they are mutually developing each other's capacity for the love of God. And that spills over onto the children. And they are able to develop their children's capacity for the love of God. When it's in the home, when it's in the body of Christ, you don't have bickering, you don't have backstabbing, you don't have gossip, you don't have maligning and slander, you don't have pettiness. How much pettiness plagues the body of Christ? Do you know why? Corrupted love. Corrupted love. But when there's uncorrupted love in the body of Christ, none of those things are even an issue. Because we're not operating in our natural disposition and we're not seeing other people according to our natural disposition and according to their natural disposition. We see each other in the love of God. We don't judge each other, we love each other. We don't gossip each other, we cover each other. We don't run anybody down, we edify behind people's backs. Can you imagine what would happen if the body of Christ actually edified behind people's backs? You know what you have? Healthy churches. Growth. Places that were safe havens for people to come. I wonder how many churches out there, a visitor comes in and they sense underlying tensions and hostility. Corrupted love being expressed in that church. When you have uncorrupted love in a church, visitors feel embraced and loved and welcomed. It draws them. It doesn't repel them. Because love is being expressed as it was designed within the body of Christ. Where they are kindly affectioned with brotherly love toward one another. Where there is a genuine caring and a genuine concern and a genuine affection toward that person of the godly sort. The same way that siblings have love toward each other. Not today's siblings where they bicker and compete. But healthy relationships and siblings. It's uncorrupted love. Uncorrupted love builds our capacity for the love of God. We enter into uncorrupted love by loving God. Because the only way to love God is to have God love us. It's to meditate on the love of God. It's in Jude 21 to keep ourselves in the mercies of God. How many folks have a mistake in their life, big or small, doesn't matter, and guilt is in the back of their mind? You know what? Get rid of the guilt. If there is confession to be made to God, then confess to God your sin. But unbonafide guilt has no place in grace. Mercy has place. Guilt does not. How many people look for mercy? Do you know sometimes why some believers have trouble with mercy? Because they haven't been given mercy by other believers. But when there's uncorrupted love, mercy is abundant among believers. Somebody fails and they're not judged or ostracized. They're reconciled because the body has a ministry of reconciliation. That's uncorrupted love. Somebody has an issue and they don't let negativity stew in their hearts. That's corrupted love. Instead, they cast down the imaginations and high things that exalt themselves above the knowledge of Christ. That's uncorrupted love. You don't have these little parties of people saying, you know what such and such did? You know what they're like? This is what makes me mad. This hurt my feelings. How many people live in those feelings? And then other people, because they also live in corrupted love, will come and actually coddle those feelings and encourage and enhance and magnify those feelings to the point of negativity becoming evil. That's corrupted love. Corrupted love is an expression of the love that was corrupted in heaven when Lucifer became self-oriented. Uncorrupted love is an expression of the love of God. Uncorrupted love heals the soul, heals the wounds. Uncorrupted love heals the effects of mistakes of the past. Uncorrupted love is what brings us into the full experience of being a new creation by developing our capacity to believe it. Uncorrupted love is what draws us close to God. We always live in this uncorrupted love. Anytime we come across corrupted love, we reject it in our hearts. We may need to be merciful and kind toward the person, but we reject the corruption in our hearts. Anytime that I have a welling up in myself of uncorrupted love, I cast it out. I do not entertain it. I reject those thoughts. I draw near to the Spirit of God through the Word of God. I pray, I praise God, I worship. I get into the Word of God and I build myself up in uncorrupted love. When I love God first, then I can love other people. When I love God first, then I can properly love myself in the way that God loves me. Now here's the order. Young people, I've said it before and I'll say it again. Pay close attention. Never consider a spouse until you learn to love God more than that person. Never consider a spouse unless you have the capacity to love them more than yourself. Why? Because otherwise it will be corrupted love. But you love God more than the other person, and you love the other person more than yourself. In other words, your self-expression takes second seat to their heart. that's uncorrupted love. Your self-preservation takes second place to their heart, to their capacity, to their life with God. That's uncorrupted love. Ladies, pay careful attention to this. You never consider a man as a spouse if you do not feel like you can trust him with your soul. If he doesn't have uncorrupted love toward you. And if that is not present, he is not your spouse. At least not yet. And if God has spoken to you that you will be his spouse one day, and he doesn't have that, then clearly the timing is not now. He needs to grow into uncorrupted love. Gentlemen, pay careful attention to this. Never consider a woman to be your spouse unless you are willing to put her heart ahead of your needs, ahead of your desires, ahead of your need to express yourself. Why? You're not ready if that is the case. Never consider a woman to be your spouse unless you already have a completely unyielding heart toward God. Because then you're not ready. However, also never consider a woman to be your spouse unless she has the capacity and you have built that capacity in her and revealed it to her that she can trust you with her soul. Never even think about it. Never marry a woman who will not respond to you the way that Christ is responded to by the church. She's not ready. Ladies, don't marry a man unless you are capable of that kind of submission. Why? You're not ready. Unless you're capable of that type of submission. It's important. It preserves uncorrupted love. People get married nowadays, both men and women, because of need or desire. But in those situations, uncorrupted love has not yet been produced in them. And you end up with difficulties. You end up frequently with painful marriages. You don't marry someone because you need to. You marry someone because you're called to. And if God doesn't call, you don't marry. And the vast majority of people will be called. Because that's the way that God designed humanity. But there are a few who will not, who have a greater calling in 1 Corinthians 7. You always preserve uncorrupted love. See, here's the thing. If a man loves his wife or a woman loves her husband more than God, then not only is the love they have for each other corrupted, but the love that they have for God is also corrupted. Because in those cases, there will always be a time when they have to choose between God and their spouse. And all too often, if a person loves their spouse more than God, they'll choose against God. But it will be for their spouse's old sin nature. Just like Adam chose for Eve. The fall did not take place until Adam ate from the tree also. Just like Adam chose for Eve against God. The results are never good. sometimes it may feel to you like if you choose for God, your spouse may take off. And in a few rare instances, that may actually even happen. In those cases, you must know that God will take care of you. That God will be your supply and your provision. That God will be your portion. That God will be your comfort. And that He will draw near to you. And that He will even reward you for the things that you've suffered. Young people, sometimes you may feel that godliness will keep you from getting a spouse that you may desire. Stay with godliness. And I'm not talking about unsaved spouses. Forget that. You never go for an unsaved spouse. I'm talking about situations when one person lives in the spirit and the other is carnal. You'll keep living in the spirit. Keep living in the spirit. Do what's right before God regardless of the cost. Keep living in the spirit. And if your spouse says to you, or if the person you're interested in says, "Well, it's me or God," then I've got news for you. That choice is a painful no-brainer. It's always going to be God. Although it may hurt quite a bit to lose that person. It's always going to be God. Never put anyone ahead of God in your life. No one. I don't care who they are. Never put anyone ahead of God in your life. Because even if you're married to that person, love will be corrupted if you do. But here's the right design. You have a man who's living in uncorrupted love for whom God is first. You have a woman who's living in uncorrupted love for whom God is first. And all of a sudden you have this relationship where uncorrupted love is being constantly expressed. And together, they are expressing love toward God. Together, they are expressing love toward the body. Together, they are expressing love for each other. And each of them is completely taken care of and satisfied. Do you, by the way, know where discontentment, dissatisfaction comes from? You have sometimes people, I remember a message Pastor Stevens preached. He was counseling a woman and she had all these complaints about her husband. He's not a good head. Well, okay, what else? He's not a good provider. Okay, what else? This was what Pastor Stevens said. He doesn't buy me a radio. Okay, what else? And she had this laundry list of complaints against her husband. And then came the question, what kind of a wife are you? Likewise with the husbands. A laundry list of complaints against the wife. What kind of a husband are you? Because if you're a husband who lives in uncorrupted love, you will not have a laundry list of complaints against your wife, even if she is carnal. Do you know why? Because you will love her beyond the carnality. If you are a woman who has uncorrupted love, you will not have a laundry list of complaints against your husband. Why? Even if he is carnal. Because you will love him beyond his carnality. It shows more about me than about that person. Remember, gentlemen, you develop your wife's capacity as a responder. Also, and this is a big one because often this one is forgotten. Remember, ladies, you develop your husband's capacity as a head. Uncorrupted love is what allows us to do that. And God says that whatsoever we do to the least, we've done unto Him. You love your wife, you love your husband, you're loving God, if it is an uncorrupted love. Now, there are times when the one spouse will love the other. This is turning into a marital counseling here. There are times when one spouse perhaps is carnal and the other is spirit-filled. In a situation like that, you do not have two walking together agreed. But that is not cause for divorce or separation. That is cause for the manifestation of uncorrupted love. You see, even while we were yet sinners, Christ died. While we were yet sinners, Christ died. Jesus said, I did not come to heal the healthy. They have no need of a physician. I came for the sick. Grace is expressed to those only who do not deserve it, not to those who do. They're not qualified. Uncorrupted love surpasses and supersedes any issues that the other person may have. You know why? Because uncorrupted love supersedes any issues that I may have. And so I draw near to the love of God. And yes, you can take your complaints to God and you can tell Him what you cannot tell other people. Such and such is like this. Such and such did this. Such and such. My husband is like this. He's no good. He doesn't buy me a radio. He doesn't buy me a cell phone. I can't get internet on my cell phone. He's a lousy man. He doesn't spend the time that I want with me. He doesn't provide for the family very well. He's taken up too many things. He doesn't mow the lawn. Well, Jesus said go fishing. Let's say that shirt says, right? Jesus said, go fishing. He didn't say anything about the lawn or fixing the sink or doing the plumbing or the electricity or remodeling the house. He said, go fishing. Just kidding. In uncorrupted love, those things are not the issue. They may be inconvenient, they may not even be pleasant, but they're not an issue. Preserving what God has given, loving that person, guarding their soul. Hey, husbands, you guard your wives' souls. Hey, wives, you guard your husbands' souls. When uncorrupted love exists between spouses, then each spouse is taken care of. But not by themselves, by the other. And if one spouse is taking care of the other, but the other is not taking care of the first, then God takes care of them. And He will. It's not a theological statement. It's a practical statement. It's a reality in time. It's a reality in our details, in our situations. God can take care of the spouse that is not being taken care of by their husband or their wife. Because we individually live in uncorrupted love. We individually love God because we've individually received it directly from God for ourselves. When we receive that love, it's initiated from the Holy Spirit to the human spirit to the soul. When we receive that love, then we've received a portion that is abundant of the love of God. And it satisfies us and it draws us. We must never make the mistake of looking to another person for what can only be gotten from God. Sometimes people do that. They look to the other person. They look and ask, require in some cases, for that other person to give them what only God can give them. And then they accuse the other of not being sufficient when the other was not designed that way. A wife never looks to her husband to receive the love of God that's supposed to come from God. A husband never looks to the wife to receive the love of God that's supposed to come from God. They each receive it individually, and then they overflow it onto each other. And then it's an uncorrupted love. See, if I'm looking to my spouse, then the reason why I'm doing that is because I've become self-oriented. It's not because I've recognized the need and done something about it. If I recognize the need, then I'll recognize how to take care of it. Because the need isn't for love, per se. The need that I have when I sense the need for love is a need to draw near to God. And then I'll receive the love that I'm looking for. And so I always draw near to God, and He draws me with everlasting love and with loving kindness. And then I'm fulfilled. Apart from that, any love that I have is simply corrupted. In that drawing near to God and receiving from Him, all my love is uncorrupted. Amen.